Anyway, no one escapes temptation. No one escapes temptation. Let's look at some verses in Genesis 2. Is Genesis 2 and 3 on page 4 in your Bible? It's not. Okay, that wasn't a good idea. If you have the message, it has to be, but if you have another translation, that's good. I'd like to lead us, look at some verses from chapter 2 that lead up to chapter 3. And I've asked Mary, she read that for us. Mary, from maybe Genesis 2, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Do you have a microphone? Genesis 2, and you can follow in your own Bible. Genesis, I'm going to take Genesis very literally this morning. I think it's a safe way to go. It always is, obviously. And so some of my comments will be homemade, and some of them are from quite a little bit of reading that I did, so I can't claim some of them, but a very familiar passage to us, the beginning of mankind. What new can we learn? Let's look at some lessons here. Mary, if you read from Genesis 2.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from him, from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
Thank you, Mary. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, the Garden of Eden was, I don't know how you perceive the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Eden was paradise. It was carefully designed. It was a beautiful garden. But beautiful gardens don't maintain themselves. We don't have a beautiful garden, but it's close to that, and my wife does a lot of work in our garden. But it was Adam's job to care for the garden. Now remember, we're going to recall some things here that's not part of our day. Remember, there's no weeds in his garden. There was no thistles, there was no frost, there was no irrigation, there was no Japanese beetles, no stink bugs, no rabbits that chewed up your whatever they eat, strawberries or none of that.
There wasn't much work then.
Right, Adam had a good job. Why did this change? I'm getting ahead of the story here, but you know, I'm a farmer, and yesterday I used a pencil and calculated how much money I spend in my whole life on herbicides. Amazing. I mean, I could be driving 3 or 4 or 5 new pickup trucks to church this morning if I had to put that. Adam, don't do this. Anyway, the garden was perfect. And so the garden was full of fragrances and smells and tastes. Rushing water were the sounds. It was a showcase of magnificent beauty. Think about this Garden of Eden. And then the next few verses. The Lord God commanded the man, "You can eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." One simple commandment, not 10, one simple commandment. I wonder why God didn't say, "Man, you can't eat anything that's under 400 calories." I mean, I love that commandment. I would go with that, yes, but that wasn't what God said. Why shouldn't God, or why shouldn't man eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Is there something wrong with knowledge? I got stuck a few places here. What is the Bible telling us?
Knowledge is power.
What was happening here? Knowledge of good and evil. Aren't we supposed to know about good or evil? I think that God was saying that to know evil, and the rest of the story will help us with this, is dangerous. And I'm not sure about that. Let's go on. God said in verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper and a companion. You know, really, people need people. Maybe we don't want to fess up to that, but people really do need people. And I think it's a God-given thing for us to want to be with other people. But you see scripture that God tried pets. I mean, it was more than dogs and cats. I mean, Adam had to name them, so we know that it went from antelope to zebra. And look at the scripture. It tells us, there was, the next verse in 20, there was no suitable helper. None was found. Now, I think suitable, and your Bibles can use a different word here, suitable can mean no comparable helper. The helper wasn't right for him. But not just a good fit, but God was looking for a perfect fit for Adam. An equal, a co-laborer, a partner equally created in God's image, yet totally different. Like, how do you do that? And so verse 21 of chapter 2, God put man into a deep sleep as he slept, and God removed one of his ribs and replaced it with, your Bible could read different than this, but replaced his rib with flesh. Why a deep sleep? Remember, I'm taking this pretty literally, this block of verses.
He was doing surgery.
Yeah. This is a God thing. It's an anesthetic-free surgery. And Adam was in his deep sleep. How many guys can attest to the fact that when you're in a deep sleep, there's a lot of things going on around you that I don't have a clue of? I mean, my wife never tried to take my rib out, but yeah. Amazing operation. And so God made somebody said that when Adam saw this first creation of God for his mate, he said, whoa, man, God made a woman. Now, there's a lot of attractive women in New Beginnings, but I'm sorry, God made a perfect woman. Perfect. I mean, this woman skipped childhood completely, so there were no blemishes. She had no chicken pox scars. with this woman, there was no genetic hand-me-downs from, I hope none of you have any aunts that are Jane, but no hand-me-downs from weird Aunt Jane. She did not inherit her dad's gray head of hair or her mom's flat feet. Now think about this. This woman was sinless. Well, she, when I see a perfect woman, I call her a dish. So this was a dish, really. She was really the only woman. There was no competition from supermodels or whatever, centerfolds. She didn't worry about the woman sitting next to her in church who was four sizes smaller. None of that. There was no lady that was taller, no lady that was thinner, no lady that was younger, and no lady that was prettier. She was it. But why did she blow this? We'll see in the next verses. And so the writer of Genesis goes into the following verses, which says that, in short, that marriage is ordained by God, that it's a divine institution, that it's, are you hearing this? It's one man and one woman who become one flesh. And I think there's no need at all to doubt God's perfect will in this situation, in this issue. And now into chapter 3. And you can read along with me, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now the devil or Satan, however you perceive this, is not mentioned by name here. But other translations call this slimy critter really some interesting names. Like one says it's subtle, one is most clever, one is cunning, one shrewdest, one slyest. And notice something, I didn't notice this before. The serpent here is not an it, it's a he. I don't know why I never saw that before in all my years of reading the Bible. The snake is not an it. It's not a she. It's a he. And why did this serpent appear to Eve and not to Adam? Did Eve just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time? Didn't she realize that animals, that none of the other animals talked? And this one really shouldn't have either. And so here we have one gullible gal and one sly serpent. I wonder why she didn't go find Adam and talk about this situation. Did you ever think about that? So it seems like Eve is making one blooper after another, even already. The first one being that if you're like me, every child is taught that you should never talk to a stranger, even a snake. Like, ooh. So that's the first blooper. An observation, Satan isn't called the father of lies for nothing. It's a deliberate lie, misquoting God, if you catch the wording in verse 3 of this third chapter. Going with the verse 2 of chapter 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden." I think Eve meant very well by trying to correct the serpent. But to correct the serpent's misquote, she made a misquote of her own. Did you get the next verse? Verse 3. But God did say, "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And here's Eve's second mistake. She added to the word of God. Did God say you must not touch it? God never told her not to touch the fruit. I think we must be very careful not to exaggerate God's truths. We need to know them, but not exaggerate them. Or else we can be fooled. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said. That probably sounded really good to Eve. It sounds good to us. When Jesus said in John 11:25, that he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die, that was and is very good news. But the difference between Jesus saying that and Satan saying that is that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." The serpent never made that kind of a promise or a claim. Going on to verse 5 of chapter 3. God knows that the moment you eat from the tree, you'll see your eyes will be opened, what is really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. You will be like God. What does that sound like to you? You will be like God. Because I think Satan still peddles this today. You will be like God. You want to be like God. You are God is in a lot of our worldly philosophies today, who believe a lie, I think. In Matthew 20, verse 37, Jesus was leaving Jericho, and two blind came up to him and said, and cried out to Jesus, "We want our eyes to be opened." And Jesus, deeply moved, touched their eyes and they could see. Was Eve asking God to open her eyes? I think there's a difference here. Because I think the woman really didn't know that her eyes were closed. She really wasn't asking God to open her eyes, but she thought eating this tasty fruit would open her eyes. Open her peepers, pop open her eyes. And you know, it did. And as a matter of fact, did it ever. So verse 6 says, she took some. You know, touching it isn't tasting it. There's a difference here. Touching the fruit isn't tasting it. How often do you reach for something that's wrong? And our conscience is screaming, "No, stop it, don't go there, get away, don't do that." Now look at this woman. No one was to blame but herself. We're gonna get into finger pointing and blaming and those kind of things in a little bit. This Eve did not come from a dysfunctional family. Can't blame it on that. She didn't have a husband who led her astray at this point. She was not hungry. I mean, she was in paradise. She was in the Garden of Eden. Somebody thought there might have been 25,000 trees in the Garden of Eden. And you could have any fruit that you wanted. Any fruit, it was all there. If you wanted to make a fruit pizza, go for it. If you wanted to have I heard something new to me this week was a peach cobbler. If you wanted to have a peach cobbler, do it. Sounds good. This Eve was not in poverty. I think she had no need of any kind. But anyway, where was Adam in all this? Very interesting. Where was Adam? If he had been there, might he have tried to stop Eve? No, don't eat that fruit. And another question, if he just tried to stop her, would she listen? You know, those of us that are married for 42 years or more or less learn that when our wife or our spouse gives an answer to a question, you know, maybe you shouldn't change that. Just go with it for a little bit. Hopefully it's the right answer, but would Eve have listened or Adam? Without the woman offering Adam to taste the fruit, would he have tasted? You know what and this is just personal. Absolutely. Absolutely. This isn't a gender thing. So the verse goes on and says, she took some and she ate it. The fall of mankind in Genesis, in this verse already, early on. No high drama, no trumpet blasts, no, what's the theme with the song that goes with those that get on the medal stand at the Olympics? None of that. You'd think the fallen angels would be clapping, yay! Maybe there weren't fallen angels. I didn't check that out yet. Might have been too soon for that. But I think that the whole problem of our culture, of the universe, actually, is included in the events of this account. This is a huge chapter, I think, in our world, in the Bible. We see physical problems, we see spiritual problems, we see moral problems, we see social problems, economic problems in this chapter, political problems. You know, human life is really a struggle. Did you ever notice that it's easier to do evil than to do good? Like, how hard can this be? It's easier to do evil than it is to do good. We could really put Genesis 1:31, verse at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis. What God made was good. But then as we get into chapter 3, what's wrong with this picture? You know, our world today is not very good. Temptation for us is the same as it was for Adam and Eve. Satan tempts us today the same way he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Most of the battles that we face day to day will not be enormous life-changing decisions. At least at that time, it seems like they won't be. Let me give you some examples. Very minute things. You know, either we get angry or we don't get angry. We stay up late at night to finish our homework, or we make some good excuse not to do that. That's not a life-changing thing right then. We repeat an unkind story that we heard, or we just forget the dumb thing. That's a choice we make. We get up early in the morning to exercise, and then we roll over instead of doing that and lay in bed for 30 more minutes. Is that a life-changing thing? We spend quiet time with God, or we're too busy to do that each day. Pretty much either way we respond to those things, no one will ever know. No one will ever know if you spent time with God or not. No one will know whether you lied on your income tax or not, well, unless you get an audit, of course. So our spiritual progress should be measured not by huge battles, but by our day-to-day happenings. Oh, it's easy to blame God for my problems. I did this, and I think this still. Things like this, I think. God, you put me in this situation. God, you gave me these desires when it comes to temptation. God, you know I was broke. And so why are you part of my shopping experience? God, you knew I was weak in this area. God never puts us in a situation where we have to sin. God never puts us in a situation where we have to sin. John 1:13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, for God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So a trial becomes a temptation for us when we respond wrongly. I read about a t-shirt that had on it, lead me not into temptation. I can do that myself. Yeah, really. The blame game going on in these verses. While Adam was hiding, the Lord called out to him, where are you? Adam said, I hid because I was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? As a parent, did you ever have the embarrassing moment of having your 2 or 3 year old run through a crowd of people with no clothes on? Like, did they care? Did they know? And then God said, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Asking Adam. And Adam is cornered, like God's telling me stuff that I didn't think about, and I did, and he knows. I think God saw not only the physical nakedness, but he realized that this Adam was out of touch with him. And I think Adam realized that too. But like most men, well, like most people, Adam passes the buck. The woman you gave to be with me gave me the fruit. What was I supposed to do? Say no? Anyway, God, who put her in the garden? Hey, that sounds like good logic. We rent one of our farm buildings out to a company that produces half-hatched eggs. And then we put the eggs into an incubator that holds about 45,000 eggs. We have several of these incubators, and I know this because I'm the maintenance person in the incubator. And if you don't get the eggs, we call them set. If you don't get them set into the incubator, which turns the eggs every hour, there can be a crash, big time. Like if you put we call them flats that hold the eggs into the shelves, and the ones over the shelf a little bit, it'll touch the next shelf, and when it turns, the whole house crashes. Last week, not the whole house, the whole incubator. Last week I had three or four eggs in a bowl to make an omelet is sloppy. You ought to see 1,000 or 2,000 laying on the floor all squished. But certain guys have put these eggs in the incubator, but nobody will own up to who put them in when it crashes. This happened last week. And I wouldn't. I'm not going. I did that. So my boss said, you need to find out who put them in. Yell at them, my job. And tell them they got to clean it up. Well, that makes good sense, but Glenn did it, because Glenn wasn't even there. He doesn't even know anything about the job. But that's what we're doing now. We blame guys that were there 2 years ago and have not helped lately. It was their fault. And it's kind of funny. That's a good way to get out of who's responsible for this. But the blame game, we do a lot of that, passing the buck. Adam sinned. And there was shame and embarrassment that followed. You know, we can point our fingers all day, but until we face the truth about ourselves and let God help us with that, I think we'll not experience the freedom and the peace and the joy that we are looking for in life. Let me say that again. We can point our fingers all we want. And I'm not encouraging you to watch the news. But is there any finger pointing in the news this week? Wow. And blaming. Some of it might be truth, but some may not be. But I'm suggesting that we may need to look into our own lives and see some of those things that are toxic in our own lives. And I'll just make a few suggestions. Some might be stubbornness. Some might be negativity. Some might be self-centeredness. Some might be fault-finding. Watch where you're pointing your finger. Some take-home lessons from this Old Testament scripture. Number one, know God's word so you won't be fooled. Did God really say? And be the first to say, no, God didn't say that. Studying the Bible and knowing verses, and it could be by memory, really firms up our answers. Psalms 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Know God's word so that you will not be fooled. A second one, don't get into an argument with Satan, a debate, because Satan doesn't fight fair. I found this to be very intriguing to me in this study, and I think there'll be a different way that I'll go the next time. It'll be in the area of the spiritual realm. There's stuff going on in the spirit world that just, it's fascinating, but I don't understand. What I'm suggesting is that our ultimate enemy really is invisible. I have a friend that somebody gave him a car about 6 weeks ago, and he knew that this friend that gave him the car was a witch. She's a self-acclaimed witch. She has a job up not too far from our place, and she knows that what she's doing is not truth. And so I said to my friend, are you sure you want a car from a witch? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, do you understand, and I don't understand this, but do you understand the spiritual realm? And this friend did not. So I told him a few things that I knew about it and said that there's things that could pass on through this car to you. He said, what? I said, maybe we need to have a casting out time. He said, well, that's totally new to me. I said, well, if you want to do that, you need to initiate that, and I'll certainly be happy to be a part of that. And I never heard from this friend since. But on Thursday, the friend came up to me with the car and said, why did I ever take this car? I said, well, what? I mean, it didn't cost you anything? He said, well, it's nickel and diming me to death. Now, that may or may not have anything to do with the witch owner. It may. Very interesting. But in this case, Satan, the father of lies, cannot be seen, felt, or touched. Talking about spiritual things. His armies move in the spiritual realm. Paul said, we do not fight against flesh and blood. So when we see people fighting for abortion, are they our enemies? When we see people in favor of gay marriage, are they our enemies? When we hear about the radical Muslim people decapitating other people, are they our enemies? It's easy to say that. Another point. One of my favorite scriptures is from, where's it from? From Psalms. This is the day that the Lord has made. Sometimes we get that verse upended. This is the Lord the day has made. Think about that. This is the Lord the day has made. Not every day is an evil day. But I think it's a good description of mankind and the rebellion of men against or towards God. The Bible as a standard for our morality is not holding. We talked about that this morning a little bit in our elders get together. And even our tradition is slipping. Think about this. As I watch the news, it seems like a poll or a survey has more weight than the Bible. I see politicians who adjust their stance on things depending on what the poll told them. Like, how wishy is washy is that? To take a survey carries a lot of weight. And it seems to be getting worse. We're redefining morality. We're redefining marriage. How do we tell a society about a savior who will save them from their sin when their definition of sin is basically non-existent? I would like to ask some people that are running for the high office of president, what is sin? Another take-home idea. Why didn't Eve ask the serpent to eat the fruit? Go ahead, snake. Or why didn't Eve chop down the tree? Maybe her saw wasn't working. That's often the case in our place. But or why didn't they look for more trees to nibble on? What is so exciting? This tree was in the center, the Bible tells us, in the center of the Garden of Eden. But what other tree was there? Did you catch this?
Tree of life.
Tree of life. Why didn't Adam and Eve nibble from the tree of life? Oh. Why wouldn't they take fruit from the tree of life? Is it just because God said, not this tree of knowledge? And so we know the rest of the story from in Genesis here. They were expelled from the garden. They were kicked out, no more. And the Lord guarded the garden with angels. They guarded the entrance. So Genesis opened the book of mankind, and Revelation closed it. Closes history. In Revelation, if you read some of the last chapters, you see that evil is gone forever. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis, the garden was destroyed by sin. In Revelation, the writer of Revelation says that people will worship God face to face. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. Some differences here. Temptation, blame, passing the buck. Think about that in our lives. It's easy to get wrapped up in our surroundings and become a part of that. It's not my fault. Somebody else did it. Let's blame it on them. I think we need to take ownership of our actions. We need to keep seeking the truth, which is God's word. As you put that aside, you know, it takes more laws to, as we get farther away from God's word and the truth, to cover our actions in our society. And laws are being made all the time. Let's make a law about this. So may God help us as we live our lives, and may we just be examples. May our character be godlike. May our character be godlike. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And now unto you, God, who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before the Holy One, spotless and precious. We thank you, dear Father, for that. So dismiss us now with your blessing and go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.